against Israel, and he moved David to number the people. And we know that there's a problem with that, because we're going to see the study of the passage and find that out. So God is tempting David to sin. Hannah's going, there's no way that can happen. And Lynn says, I won't believe that for nothing. It sounds like that, doesn't it? Help me out here. You can say, yes, it sounds like that. It's okay. Or no, you don't. I mean, I don't believe it either, but it sounds like that, right? Well, in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, just go ahead and flip over there. And let's look at this for a second. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but just a little bit, because, again, we need to understand this is demonstrating to us the sovereignty of God and the will of man is what it's demonstrating to us again. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Turn there in your Bibles. This is a parallel passage. Chronicles is written about 600 years after the actual events took place. Okay? Some think it was written in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. A lot believe that Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Ezra and so forth. So, but anyway, looking at this, look at the first verse of 1st Chronicles chapter 21. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So the question we have to ask ourselves, which one of those is right? Anybody? Thank you. That is the correct answer. The writer in 1st or 2nd Samuel, he's saying God moved David to do this. He moved David. But the Chronicles, it tells us Satan was the one who provoked them. God does not and will not tempt us to sin. James tells us that. It's the same God that David knew and loved that the New Testament talks about as well. Both of those go hand in hand. The same God in the Old Testament, the same God in the New Testament. There's no difference, right? So God's not going to tempt us to do evil, but what happens is God will allow us to do evil. Satan tempts and God allows. Why does God do that? Anybody? Free will. He wants us to respond to Him with our free will instead of, Bruce, you're going to do this, period. Because if that was the case, then I would be what? I'd be a robot. And He didn't make any robots. We can see that and go back to the Garden of Eden, right? So here He's giving them, He's given David an opportunity. David is taking matters in his own hand, his own heart. He's being provoked, obviously. But through that, he has a choice. And he chose wrong. And again, like I said, this tells us or exposes the sovereignty of God and the will of men, the free will of man. And we all have that free will. If we believe what some people believe, that if you sin, you lost your salvation, well, then David would never make it to heaven. I mean, here it is. He's sinned again. And the point is that's not true. Lordship salvation is not true. But we see when we get out from under God's protection, we are most susceptible. Satan is always looking to get an inroad into our lives or get a foothold on us and drag us his way. Always. That's our battle. If we're striving to live the Christian life and we're on the battlefront, Satan is always there trying to tempt us, provoke us, to lead us, let me say, mislead us. And that's what 1 Peter is telling us. He's reminding us, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that was true in David's day. And it's true today. And I want to tell you something. When I study David, now we're not to compare ourselves with ourselves. The Bible teaches us that. But when I look at David's life and I look at mine, I am far from what David was. And if I ever think that I'm so high-handed that these things won't happen to me, take heed lest ye fall, it tells us in Galatians. Because every one of us are susceptible. Every one of us will choose our own way, our own desires. We'll reject God. I would never reject God, Pastor. I would never. I wish I could say that, but that's not true. We will. And usually it's the little things that start it. The toehold, which leads to the big things. But anyway, it happened the same thing I mentioned in Garden Eden. Adam and Eve did the same thing. Satan came in, he deceived Eve, and Adam, he just disobeyed God, period. Why? Because they entertained Satan. That's why we're to resist the devil or flee the devil. We're to draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh to us. Why? So we won't find ourselves in these positions where we're walking and doing that which is contrary to God. And that's exactly what David has done here. Satan tried to do the same thing to Job. But he didn't entertain it. In Job chapter 1, verse 22, he talks about he didn't sin. But also in Job 2:10, it says his wife was telling him to curse God and die. He says, but he said unto her, thou speakest one of the foolish women. Speaketh. He didn't call her a foolish woman. He said, you speak like one. He says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job resisted. David didn't. And you see the two different outcomes. Job lost everything he had, but he didn't give up. He didn't fall, and he didn't allow Satan to have his way in his life. And David, on the other hand, he made that decision. In James, turn over there for a second, if you would. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 12, James pins these words. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So this is a demonstration of our love, is not allowing those temptations to come in our life. Now, they're going to come and we're going to fail. There's no doubt about it. That's also the love of Christ. That's why we have that verse in 1 John 1:9 that Kirk shared with us this morning. Is that God has given us that we can go to him and confess that and get right. Of course, David did that in Psalm 51, clearly. But look at verse 13. He says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. So David couldn't stand there and say, it was God that tempted me. It was Satan who tempted him. He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man to do evil. Now, I added the do evil there. Okay. But every man is what? Tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. David didn't die here. But we're going to see 70,000 people did. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 13, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's where that is. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be that ye may be able to bear it. What is that saying to us? Help me out, class. What is that teaching us? What's that teaching me as a Christian? What is Paul writing to the church there at Corinth and trying to help them, encourage them? Okay. That's it, right? God can take you out of any situation if we're surrendered to him. It's when we're drawn away from our own lust that's when God says, sorry, you're on your own here. And that's the chastening hand of God allowing us to be drawn away. We choose that. It's not God. We choose it. And God is going to allow us to go through some things that we probably wouldn't have to experience if we didn't do that. And so it's teaching us that we all have to make choices. And David's life was always a choice. And most of the time in the scripture, you see David made a lot of right choices. But he made several that were bad. He didn't handle his family right, for one thing. That was a bad decision on his part. course, with Bathsheba, it was a bad decision. This is a bad decision. But he made a lot of good decisions as well. And so we don't want, it's not that I want to focus on the bad decisions, but this is where we end up in 2 Samuel in the last chapter, is a bad decision that David is making. And what was David's sin anyway? What was the sin? He said, well, it's numbering the people. But why? What caused him, what motivated him, do you think, to number the people? That's it. It was all pride. And that's what does most of our problems. Most of our problems come from pride. The things we do is pride. That's what drives us and motivates us. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to understand that. This morning I was praying, dear God, help me to understand what it is to be humble. It's very hard. And I haven't attained or learned exactly what all that means. But it's submitting to God, I know that. And it's putting ourselves under His authority. David's sin was pride. He wanted to know how many people he had. And so there was nothing wrong with numbering the people. The people have been numbered many times. In the book of Exodus, they numbered the people. Moses had them number the people in the book of Numbers. In fact, go read it. There's a bunch of people listed there. A lot of times the numbering was for to collect taxes. Okay, that's what it talks about in Exodus. But there was nothing wrong in numbering the people itself. What was wrong is that David wanted to know how many people he had, and in his pride, so now he's not really relying on the Lord, but he's relying on the people that he has. Now, we don't see all of that. It's not clearly spelled out, but the results of that are because of David's pride. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look." A proud look. I'm trying to think, what's that? Is that this thing here with having nose up near? I don't know. A proud look. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And this is where David's at in his life. Now, go back to our passage and look at verse 2. And we're just going to look here for a second. It says, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." So there's the sin of pride. He wanted to know because that in his mind at that particular time, maybe he felt strength in knowing the number. In verse 3 it says, "And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold. And that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" And he's asking, why are you doing this? In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3 says, "And Joab answered, The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? And why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" So there's a little more specific. He's saying, if you do this, it's going to be a sin against Israel. It's a sin that we don't need to do. And what is unique about this, what is neat, I want you to see this, because this is, again, some of the things I've been trying to share with men, is that when it talks about iron sharpeneth iron, that's exactly what Joab is doing. He's going to the king and he's saying, hey, this is not a good idea. You're going down the wrong way. You need to turn. You need to move a different direction. That's what we are to do with each other, to help each other. It's not a popular thing to do. It wasn't popular for Joab. He was really risking his life, in a sense, because David could have said, off with your head. But he wanted the king to do right. Our motivation for helping each other, iron sharpened iron, is that we want people to do right. That's not our motivation. We should just go away and be quiet. That should be the motivation. Because why? Because God will bless tremendously for those who are walking close to Him. And that's what we want. That's our desires, to be as close to Him as we can. How do we get close to Him? It's just by obedience, following Him. When we know to do right, do it. And don't be stubborn like me. So Joab was trying to change David's mind, and he had no success in it. But when you go down this passage, look at verse 8. Again, we see the mercy of God. And these are little nuggets that sometimes we don't catch. I didn't catch this with Bathsheba and David in that situation. But as I read through this, it kind of like there was a big old flag saying, pay attention here. This is important. It took him 9 months and 20 days to do this. So what's important about that? Well, the fact is it took a long time to do it because it's a big place and a lot of people, no doubt. But it's also God is allowing. See, as soon as David did this, as soon as Joab started out and he numbered the first guy, God said, that's it. You've sinned. Now we're going to take care of this. But he allowed him to finish the project. And all that time, David, at any point, could have repented and got right with God. And I bet you, I don't know this as a fact, but knowing the character of God, if he'd have got on his knees then, God would have probably been done with it. But he let it drag on for 9 months and 20 days and go through the whole process. And Joab came back and gave him the report. All the tribes were numbered, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them. This is 1 Chronicles 21, 6 and 7. For the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. So he didn't number the two tribes because he didn't want to. He thought this is wrong. And that word smote means to strike. And so Satan seduced David to sin against God, and he smote Israel. He smote Israel. He struck Israel. It goes back and reminds us about sin in the camp, if you will. Achan, because of his sin, Israel lost that battle with Ai. And that was the only reason, because Joshua, nowhere does it tell us that he sought God's face and asked God, okay, we're going to the next battle. Joshua, in his pride as well, realized that God said he's going to be with him, but God told him exactly how to conquer Jericho, but he didn't even as far as we know, there's nothing that indicates he talked to God about Ai, this little city. And so pride says, oh, this is a little city, I can go whip these people. And he sent out 3,000 men and lost. Again, that's what pride does in our lives. It really rejects God's plan and it accepts what I want to do. Why? Pride lifts me up. Pride makes me the authority. Pride makes me the one who's in charge. And that's what David's going through here. But we see in verse 10, go ahead and turn over there, we're running out of time. David's heart smote him, that word smote, strike, after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, Lord, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And to save time, I'm not going to read through all this. But the Lord, through Gad, gave him three opportunities. And one of those opportunities here, it tells us, I better read it because I'll get it backwards. Seven years of famine. He could go 3 months and flee the land before his enemies. Or 3 days, pestilence in the land. So he told Gad, these are the three options. And David, he thought, how can I do any of these? And he said, I'm going to let the Lord decide because I know he's merciful. So David let the Lord decide the punishment. And so the Lord sent the angel of the Lord and started destroying people. 70,000 people lost their lives. But when he came to Jerusalem, God stayed it, stopped it. And he told David to do a specific thing to take care of this. In verse 16 says, when the angel stretched out his hand upon it, Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord, and when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, he's talking about the people, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. David is again interceding. He's telling the Lord, it's I who have sinned. Destroy my family. Destroy my house. And the Lord spoke to Gad. It says, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king of his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to thy servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen, be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. So here Araunah said, take it, you can have it, you're the king, I'm going to donate it to you. But David realized there was a payment, there's a cost. Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins. There was a cost for our salvation. There was blood shed, there was a cost to God to send his son to die on the cross. Sometimes we flippantly think about that, but that was something that I don't even understand it. And one day, hopefully, he'll explain it to me when I get the chance to see him. But there was a cost. And so we see what David says here. Verse 24 says, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. So what does all this teach us? It teaches us everything that the Scripture teaches us. And that there's a cost to salvation. Number one, it cost Jesus Christ his life. It cost God his life, his son's life. And when we put our faith and trust in God, we're no longer the same. We're bought with a price. We're his. And he teaches us through the Word of God how to live and what we're to do. And it's a process, the living part. The salvation isn't. Salvation is at a period, a point, a specific time and place that happens. Explained very well in John chapter 3. But once you're saved, then as you continue to walk with the Lord and grow, and we all ought to grow. Now, we're going to take one step forward, and I'll tell you, I don't know how many times I've took 3, 4, 5, 6 steps backwards and have to go back and relearn something that I may have learned already. But the Lord, he's merciful with us. But he's left us here for that purpose, is that he can knock off the rough edges in our lives as we're here. Why? So we can be those witnesses of Jesus Christ. See, to be the light, that all has to do with conforming or being predestinated to be conformed to his image. That is part of it. It takes more than words. What manner of man these were last week. What did that take? It took the words, it took power, it took the Holy Spirit, and it took those men and their lives of who they were and their testimony to make a difference. It's not just the words. It's the package deal that God has given to us. Because the Word, in a sense, through the Spirit, lives in me. In that sense, we know that Jesus lives in us, the Bible says. Jesus is the Word, the Bible says. And he's given us the literal words on the page that we can find out more about him so we can love him more and we can trust him more and walk with him close. Every day. All the time. And it's amazing what God can do. I'm still waiting for the day that I get the faith to move the mountain. I don't think this is one I'm going to move. I'm going to find a bigger one somewhere. Lord, move this mountain. But that's what God wants in our lives. And we all have the opportunity. We can continue down the path that we are and just kind of ho-hum it along. That's okay. God's merciful. He'll continue to guide you and direct you and try to talk to you and speak to you as much as you'll listen. How do we listen to God? Somebody give me an idea. Thank you. Read his word. If we're not reading his word, are we listening to God? We are listening to the point that we know, right? Maybe. but we're not listening to what else he might have for us. There's a lot to know in the Bible, and it takes a lifetime to know it. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and boy, he was telling me stuff, and I'm going, wow, I haven't done that. I haven't thought about that. I don't know. There's so much out there that we can learn of God, and that's all he wants, is us to commune with him, know him. Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's what we want. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David and his life. We pray you continue to bless each one of us. I thank you for these folks here. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their desire to look to you and to trust you. And Father, I pray you'll bless each one abundantly, that you'll open the windows of heaven and you'll pour out the blessings of God. Father, that others may know and see it, and they too might put their faith and trust in you. We thank you for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.